which our pastor is going to preach this morning, is Psalm 49. The heading to that psalm in your Bibles says that the choir master was involved, the choir was involved. It sounds like the whole congregation might have been in the temple of that day, joining together in these words, "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high and rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I'll turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands for themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and all of their followers who approve their sayings. They're like sheep. They're destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from the princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases. For they'll take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish." This is the word of the Lord.
This reading was a continuation of our summer series of messages looking at different kinds of psalms. And today we are looking at what is called a wisdom psalm. What is, a question for you to begin, what is the thing that you dream about? Depending on the phase of life that you're in, you'll answer that in different ways. When I was 16, my dream was having my own car. Eventually I did. I never got a Firebird, more is the pity. Oh well. When I was 18, I dreamed about having a girlfriend. And this dream came true. And in a most wonderful way, I might add. Joanne's been a great, great friend and partner for me. When I was 20, my dream was finding and getting a great job. And I think I did. I worked as a paramedic for a few years and then went to school and got a job in ministry. That's really, really fantastic. But whether I was 16 or 18 or 20, the age I am now or the age that I will be in years to come, I really should have been asking and dreaming about something else. Do you remember the story of Solomon, King Solomon? At one point in his life, he had recently become king, and God appeared to him and asked him what he would like to receive from God as he began serving as king. He could have asked for great wealth. He could have asked for unending victories over his enemies. He could have asked for a really hot queen. But he didn't ask for those things. He asked for something a whole lot better. He asked for wisdom. And for showing that he already obviously had more than a little bit of wisdom already, he was given that wisdom, but he was also given the wealth and the other measures of success as well. Where do we see wisdom today? Now, there are places where you expect to see it, where you say, well, wisdom should be here. When you look at the rich and the powerful, you expect to find wisdom. Yeah. When you think of our courts, you expect to find in the Supreme Court and in the other courts of our land, you expect to find wisdom. When you think about those who are highly educated and learned, people with advanced degrees, you think, oh, those people are going to be wise. But the fact of the matter is that the rich and the powerful and the learned can be fools just as much as anybody else. We can all think of examples where politicians and judges and scientists can be utterly lacking in discernment. So it's not always where you expect it. The wisest person that I have ever known was this lady, my grandmother, Geertje Hunnerson. My grandmother was the daughter of a man in Drenthe, part of Holland, who labored digging wet peat out of the ground and laying it out to dry so that it could be sold as fuel. Apparently this was back-breaking, really hard, heavy work. And my grandmother's father was a small man, and he wasn't actually that strong, so he wasn't a huge success at this peat business that he had going. Because the family was struggling, my grandmother, while she was in grade 6, was taken out of school and sent to be the maid of one of the rich old ladies in the town. A rich old lady who, by family stories, was not a nice person at all and was actually quite abusive towards this young girl who was now working for her. Her parents wouldn't let that continue, good on them. So they took her away from that lady and got her a job in a factory where she sewed suspenders for men's pants all day long, every day, except for Sunday. And she stayed at that job until she got married and finally could end. Then came children, then the Nazis and starvation, near starvation. More children, immigration to Canada, where she didn't understand a single word of English. But because of her deep faith, because of her lifetime of careful reading of the Bible, because of a thoughtful consideration of the experiences in her life, because of the gift God gave her of a bucket load of common sense, she was a person who was recognized by her family, by her friends, and by her church as a wise person. She was involved in the Old Ladies Society. We have one, something like that. And my grandma was one of those that was always the chairperson of the ladies' Bible study because they knew that she would have good leadership and could give good counsel on the scriptures. As a kid, I knew that I could go to my Oma for advice, for counsel, because she could think things through. She could answer my tough questions and guide me in the right way. Maybe you have someone in your life, or maybe you have had someone in your life like Mrs. Hunterson. And if you did, God has blessed you. Keep your eyes and ears open for the wise people that God puts in your life and listen carefully to them. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom, and not just stories about King Solomon. There are entire books of the Bible, you know, sections of the Scripture that are called the books of wisdom. Books like the book of Proverbs, which contains the mostly pithy, memorable sayings to guide us in life. And the book of Job, which is a story and a poem that answers the really tough question, why do people who seem to be good sometimes experience such hardship? Why do terrible things happen to them? And then there are other books in the Bible that contain passages of wisdom literature, like the Psalms. And we've been going this summer through the Psalms, seeing different kinds, this is a wisdom psalm. And as a wisdom psalm, it poses and probes the question, why are people who are evil allowed to become rich? And why do so many good people remain poor? Why does God allow bad people with money to oppress good people who don't have it? That's an interesting and important question for us to ask and to learn about and to probe. In this day, this was written, of course, a long, long time ago, but it is so relevant for today. In our society, the gulf between the haves and the have-nots, between the rich and the poor, between the entitled and the marginalized, is growing wider and wider and wider. The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, and the poor are getting more numerous. Many of us struggle with making ends meet, and certainly we can cast envious eyes on those who have seemingly unending resources. And it's a struggle, and we think, why do I have to be in this position? On the other hand, many of us have no financial worries at all. Actually, many of us are wealthy beyond anything we ever dreamed about. We have access to resources we never thought would be ours. And here we are as one people trying to answer these biblically posed questions. Well, what is it that comes with wealth? There's a lot of things. With wealth comes privilege. Rich people send their kids to really good universities, pay their tuition, and their kids graduate without any debt. Even these dudes who are graduating from Harvard, found this picture online, are among certainly the most privileged of people, and they will have no worries financially. Gives you the privilege of travel, of experiencing the world. Poor people stay put. Poor people can't travel very far because travel is costly, and it is something on a worldwide scale that is reserved for those who have been blessed with significant resources. Money not only gives privilege, it gives power. A while ago, I was talking with somebody, maybe you'll be surprised to hear this, and maybe you won't be. This person said, oh, so you're the pastor of Bethel. I says, yeah, that's my calling, that's what I do. And he said, oh, I know that there are some really rich people in your congregation. Obviously, they call the shots. Obviously, when they whistle, you come running and do their bidding. Well, number one, I don't think they actually know these rich people, and they certainly don't know me, because I'm nobody's dog, and I've never been made to feel that. But it's an assumption that that's the way it is. It's an assumption out there that those that have money have power to manipulate things so that what they want is what happens. Now, I'm grateful to God. I can say that's not the overarching theme of our congregation. But it is important to know that is the experience of many. That if you've got money, you call the shots. And if you don't have money, you do whatever rich people want. With money can come arrogance. People say, I am rich because I am better. I am rich because I am smarter. I am rich because I am more dedicated and diligent than you who are not as rich as me. And that is arrogance that is not based on fact. There's a lot of reasons why people become rich, and they're not for reasons that should make us arrogant. Wealth brings along an expectation of preferential treatment. There was a story in the news about Ethan Couch. Ethan Couch was a young man who got extremely drunk, got behind the wheel of a car, drove, killed 4 people, and made another one paralyzed. His defense was affluenza. Well, because my family is so rich, I have never learned right and wrong, so I can't be held responsible for the criminal or illegal things that I do. My defense is, I'm rich, you can't touch me. There's another one. Brock Turner was a rich young man who raped an unconscious woman behind a dumpster. And when the press got hold of it, because he's rich, the one picture is a picture of Brock Turner. The other picture is the picture of a poor man named Trayvon Martin, who was shot in the back by a white man in the States. The press decided to give Trayvon Martin a picture that looks menacing, and to give Brock Turner a picture that makes him look like an Eagle Scout. And people say, this is what money does. This is what it creates, this expectation. Another thing that money does, it sometimes makes us obliviously and unintentionally cruel. When Joanne and I finished seminary, and I got my first call as a pastor of a church, the expectation was, well, he's a candidate, he's just starting, so we give him a candidate salary, which was at the low end of the range. And we were in a church where there were people who were very well established, and we made friends with them, and they were nice people. But they would say, hey, let's all go out for dinner. And they would choose a very upscale restaurant to go to. And we, trying to pay off our student loans and trying to pay for Christian education, could not afford it. So all of our friends were going to these places, and we would make excuses why we couldn't go. But the real reason was we were too poor to join, and they were oblivious because of their wealth to the fact that we didn't have. Now, I'm not complaining, and this was not intentional. It was an oblivious thing. That's what money does. It makes us unaware. We don't think about it. We assume that everybody has the kind of money we do, and we talk about all the things we do with all of our money, and do we think, how is sharing this and speaking about it this way, speaking to those that don't have the ability to do this kind of stuff? But then again, we got to also say that what money does is it gives us the opportunity to do good. If you are wise and you are wealthy, you can help a lot of people. You can make the world better in ways that we who are poor can't do. And that's a wonderful thing for all of you who would call yourselves rich or who are indeed wealthy. You have the opportunity to make the world better. But it's hard to do that because money is a snare. Jesus said, when he saw a rich man, when he challenged him to give up his wealth so he could follow Jesus because money was his idol, Jesus says it is harder for a rich person to go through an eye of for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you are rich, and that's a lot of us here, when we hear Jesus say how hard it is for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we should tremble. And we should be asking God for mercy and help that our money, which we enjoy, doesn't become the snare that prevents us from being connected to God and being a faithful servant. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not let your money become an idol to you. Do not let your money result in your spiritual downfall. Remember, from those who have been given much, much will be expected. Not by me, not by the church, but by the giver, by the Lord, by the Creator and Redeemer and Judge. Now, we've been talking about what comes with wealth, but what comes with poverty? Now, before I go there, I think it's right to say that poverty is really hard to define. Like it's culturally defined, it's situationally defined. Are people who have homes living in poverty? Or is it a term that we should only use for people who are living in shelters or on the street? Are people who have a vehicle and the capacity to put gas in the tank, are they truly poor? Or what about those who live so close to insolvency that every paycheck goes straight to paying the bills for the bare existence, bare essentials of existence, and to maybe paying off a little bit more of that mountain of credit card debt? Well, it may be hard to define precisely, but we know instinctively what poverty is for our community. And we know if we are experiencing it or not. Right now, poverty is not my reality. But it once was, at least a relative type of it. To become a minister, my family went without an income for 7 years. And we borrowed to survive. And when we got out of school, we had to pay off these debts and we had to pay Christian school tuition, and we were poor. Lack of money can be a problem. It can result in fear. When we're poor, we know that we are one incident away from catastrophe. We know that if somebody gets sick and the money's not going to come in, we know that if the car breaks down, we're in deep trouble. So poverty can result in fear. It can make us feel like we are not worthy, because in our society, so much of our self pride is in the money that we have. We're defined by our wealth. When we don't have it, we feel that we are not worthy. We have limited options when we're poor. We can't do all the things that we wish we could. We're confined. When we're poor, we do see those that are not poor, like us, those that are blessed materially in ways we're not, and we feel envious of that. We see the nice cars, and we see the nice homes, and we hear the stories of your great trips, and all these things that your kids are doing on your dime, and we are envious, and we pray, Lord, don't let me be envious, but we can hardly help it. Medicine, dental care. You know how much it costs to go to a dentist? Lots of us have dental plans. We probably don't even know. But if you don't have a dental plan and you get an abscess in your tooth, ay, 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 are you in trouble? A lot of people just let it go and live with pain because they can't afford it. They can't afford to care for it. And people feel like they have no power. That they are weak and marginalized. But it can also have positive things. Poverty can mean that we are more aware. We see the needs. We see the struggles of people. We're not away from it, locked inside our beautiful houses, that we don't see the pain and the need in other places. When we experience poverty ourselves, we can have compassion for those that are in the same straits or maybe even worse. And when we are poor and we do get some money, we do get an opportunity, we are filled with gratitude in ways that those who can just write a check without thinking about it will never understand. Yes. Money is tricky. We have to handle it carefully, and we have to handle it responsibly. As we've said, it can be a trap which lets you live large in the moment, but don't forget that wealth is fleeting. In no uncertain terms, the psalmist reminds us that we are mortal. We are all destined for the grave should the Lord not return first. And when you walk through most cemeteries, you cannot tell by the gravestone what was the net worth of the person buried there when they died. And even those who construct grand mausoleums to hold their caskets and their bones are no different than the bones of the pauper and the bones of the shopkeeper and the bones of the homemaker three plots over. Across the street from here on Kearns Road is Halton Region. Who was Halton? His name was William. William Halton. He never married and had no children. And even though they wrote this book about Halton's heritage, no one knows what he looks like because no picture was ever made of him. He died in relative obscurity in 1821 at the age of 52. And all that remains of him, other than his name stamped on all kinds of things in this little bit of Ontario, is his name engraved on a stone in St. John's Wood Cemetery in London, England. And it's so weathered now that you can't even read it. But his name lives on here in Halton Region. But nobody knows, or very few know, that William Halton was the young man, the secretary of the provincial governor of Upper Canada, Sir Francis Gore. Okay, here in Waterdown, we're technically part of the city of Hamilton. Who was Hamilton named for? Some of you know. Bet you Wally knows. George Hamilton. He was the founder of the town, later the city of Hamilton, a merchant and a politician. He had a vision for a community to be formed and grow at the end of the lake. Good for George Hamilton. He helped form a new town, but he also tried to direct things for his particular advantage. He owned some property and tried to make the main street go right by his property to increase his value at the cost of others. Not everybody was impressed with that. In any case, George Hamilton has gone the way of all flesh, and his bones molder in the ground, while once in a while, quite rarely, people actually think about George Hamilton and speak his name. Not much good all his money and possessions are doing him now. You know, George Hamilton, a pretty famous guy. I tried to find a picture of George Hamilton on the internet, and everybody is on the internet. I could not find one picture of this man. Pretty much forgotten. Which shows that trusting in wealth is the height of folly. If God has blessed you with abundant resources, be sure to use them to bless others and to glorify God, who is your benefactor. Don't let it lead you away from the Lord. Don't let it be a snare into depravity and empty materialism and the exaltation of yourself. Don't be a stupid animal. Don't be a dumb beast. Now, spending your life in envy and fear because of your lack of money is also a tragedy. Remember that those who stay faithful to the Lord receive an eternal reward. Your experience of deprivation is not forever. Because it is true that when our Lord returns, when Jesus comes back on the clouds of heaven, the whole earth is going to be your inheritance. Honor and victory are yours. If the rich are godly, they will share their bounty and make the lives of the poor better, particularly in the household of faith. And that is why the deacons are diligent in having collections for benevolence to help those who are struggling. And if you are struggling, you should not hesitate to discreetly talk to the deacons, because that is what it's for. That is what we do. We who are rich want to help. We who are poor, and you have to please understand that we want to bless each other. But if the rich are not godly, and they do not share of their bounty, and are not obedient to the will of God, and do not make the lives of the poor better, pity them. Because in due time, sadly, they will be lying down in the cruel bed of their own construction. Well, the conclusion that we draw from wisdom is this. If you have been made wealthy by God, use your money, your wealth, as a tool to glorify God and to bless others. If you have been made poor, trust in the Lord. Trust that your wealthy brothers and sisters will assist you, and look forward to the cascade of blessings that are to come. Be wise. Don't fall into traps like sheep that are condemned to die. Traps that will lead you away from your calling and away from your faith and away from your victory. I'd like to close with these words from the book of Proverbs, another part of the wisdom God has given us. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And I love this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Isn't that great? I want to embroider that on a pillow. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray.